Being salty. Was anybody the good kind of salty? The kind of salty we talked about last week. Okay, was anybody the not so good kind of salty? The world salty. That's a couple of little low hands on that one. How did the challenge to take every thought captive for Christ go? How about every word captive for Christ? Anybody want to share about a time where you took something captive this week? Anybody? All right, go for it, Renee. Okay. Oh no.
The Christ in me, the man of God in me, helped me retain words and helped me say the right words. And he didn't even say nothing, he just left. Like, in such a good way, because I was sarcastic, and he was like, oh, what are you doing here? I was like, well, I decided to park my car on the highway.
Right. Awesome. I hope you all heard his testimony. It was great. Take every thought captive, take every word captive, take every deed captive for Christ. Remember that. We're going to be shifting our focus from salt to light today, but it carries with it the same kinds of ideas. So most of you know we used to live in Montana. Montana, there's a state park, and everything in Montana is named after Lewis and Clark. Anybody ever heard of Lewis and Clark? Yeah. Lewis and Clark, everything. There's gas stations, there's hotels, there's parks, there's rivers, there's Clark River, there's everything. So we went to Lewis and Clark Caverns, okay? There's some caverns. Anybody ever been spelunking? You've walked through maybe Carlsbad Caverns or some of the caverns in Tennessee or Kentucky where you can go underground and you can see stalagmites and stalactites and all that kind of stuff. So we went one time. Anybody ever been to Carlsbad in New Mexico? Really big caverns, huge. Lewis and Clark Caverns, not so big. In fact, there's a couple of places, it's pretty rugged. You like get down on your hands and knees and kind of slide through very tight crevices. At any rate, there's one part of the tour where I don't even know how far underground at this point, because you go in at ground level, the mountain's like this, and you walk into the side of the mountain and then you come out somewhere else. So I don't know, hundreds of feet underground, right? And they turn all the lights off. They don't do that in Carlsbad Caverns. It's pretty cool at Lewis and Clark. They turn all the lights off. Has anybody ever been in a situation like that where you were in a place where there was absolutely no light at all? I see Dick shaking his head. Michael, Renee, a couple of us have been in. Okay, so a lot of folks have been. I mean, it's not like, it's funny. We were out of town last week and we were some different places and, you know, you turn the lights off at night in a hotel and there's like the clock and the TV and the smoke alarm over your head. Light filtering in from the windows. It's not like that. We got home last night and we went to bed. I turned the lights out. We keep our room really dark because I don't like lights. And I was like, it's so dark in here. But you know, after 10 minutes, then you could see some stuff again, right? It's not like that in Lewis and Clark Caverns. And it's not like that the places you know where you've been where it's really, literally 100% dark. It almost has a weight to it, doesn't it? And being underground actually doesn't help, right? Because that has, anybody ever been underground? That has a weight to it. I don't know how miners do it. If it's big and it's cavernous, it's fine. When it's like this big and you have to crawl through it and there's like 500 feet of mountain above you, it makes my heart kind of, and my chest kind of just seize up a little bit. So you're in this cavern. It's black. It's dark. They turn the lights out, and you can just feel the weight of the mountain pressing and the weight of the darkness pressing in on you, and it's heavy. I tell you that story because I am talking today about light. We're going to turn to talk from salt to light, and I want you to remember and think about that idea of the weight of darkness as we talk about this today. But let's read again the same scripture we read last week out of Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It says this: "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word today and we begin to glean from it what you want to teach us about being light in this world, I pray that, Lord, you will open our minds, our hearts to receive this word, that it will find fertile ground, that it will grow within us, and that you will teach us what it means to reflect the light of God and the light of the gospel in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So light, a couple different principles of light. We're going to talk about a bunch of principles of light because they make a lot of connections with the gospel. And it's no mistake that Jesus talks about light. Salt, there's a little bit in Scripture about salt here and there, and we kind of touched on those last week. Light in the Bible is everywhere. It's everywhere. So there are a couple things I just want to touch on to begin with. Light is a natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. If you've ever been in that dark situation, in any amount of light will dispel the darkness so that you can see. And light is also actually the opposite of darkness. So we're going to say light is not dark. Okay? So these are kind of two things we're going to unpack for a few minutes. We're going to take a look at John 1. I'm trying to figure out which way to go in my Bible. Here we go. Yes, I've seen the Bible before. John 1, 4th Gospel, 1st chapter, 1 through 9 is a very important scripture for us. And it says this: "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Remember that. That's an important principle. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." I love this passage, and it is so rich. But I love the part that I pointed out. Light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We will never see a day where darkness overcomes the light. Any amount of light can dispel the darkness. We were out on the coast, the Atlantic coast, last week, and we were outside of Savannah, and there's an island where there's a lighthouse. It's the tallest lighthouse on the Atlantic seaboard. And we saw this lighthouse. It was beautiful. But at night, you can see the pinpoint of that light from a long way away. We took a dolphin boat ride to see the dolphins. And on that ride, you ride out by the lighthouse and you ride back. But you could see that lighthouse for miles. I mean, if you were out at sea, you would have been able to see it. And that's why they make them tall and why they make them bright. Because light dispels darkness. The passage here says Jesus is light. And if we have found Christ, or when we find Christ, that light of Jesus becomes the light of men. The light, or the illumination of Christ, makes all things visible. So what is the thing that the light of Christ makes visible? It's this: it's life. Jesus, the light of the world, came to make life visible. Now, the world thinks they have life. They have a great life. They have, they have a great career. They have maybe a great family. Everything's good. They've got entertainment. They've got all these things. We think sometimes that we have life. But Jesus Christ, who is the light, illuminates that there is a life outside of the life we think we have. which is not only an eternal life, but it's a life that is revealed in Christ that changes the world. It transforms the world around it. Do you know that you are the light of the world? Scripture says that. You are the light of the world. It says Jesus is the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. And we're going to get to more about that in a minute. But the light of God as revealed in Christ makes the life that God wants you to have visible. Now, our enemy wants to overcome that with darkness. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But first, let's talk about 1 Peter 2. Verse 9, it says this, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who," listen, "called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Did you know that Jesus has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? And he is calling everyone out of darkness and into the marvelous light. That's something that he does. He's calling you into the light, into life, because life and light is not darkness. John 8:12 says this, Jesus spoke to them, this is the group he was speaking to, said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There's a promise there in Scripture that if you follow Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, in you and on you and around you will be the light of life. The light of Jesus Christ dispels the darkness. It dispels that because Jesus is the very light of life. Concepts of light and darkness are used throughout Scripture, not just New Testament, not just Jesus teaching. We're going to touch a little bit on Paul. We read this morning from Psalms that these are ideas carried throughout Scripture. So light, the principle of light, the idea of light is often used in Scripture to signify these concepts: goodness, salvation, righteousness, the message of the gospel, or life. These are spiritual things. When you read the word light in Scripture, it's usually talking about one of these principles. The word darkness also represents some spiritual concepts: evil, lostness, separation, blindness, the message or the pattern of this world, and eventually death. Separation from God. So when you read about light and dark in Scripture, Jesus or Paul or the Old Testament writers or whoever is speaking here, it could be John even, they're painting a picture of a spiritual battle of light and dark, of good and evil, of God and of Satan. In a moment, we'll see Satan referred to as the God of this world, little g God, the God of all creation, and the God of this world, who is Satan. There's a battle, spiritual battle represented when we talk about light and dark. So I want to dive deeper into these concepts for a few minutes and allow Paul's teaching on darkness to illuminate what Jesus really wants us to understand. So we're going to talk a little bit about what Paul says on light. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians for that. Turn over with me. It'll also be on the screen, but you might want to turn in your Bible. We have those nice large print Bibles under the seats now that you can actually read. Or you can also turn on your phone, your iPad. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Verse 3 that comes before this, just to set the stage, Paul indicates that he is talking to those who are perishing. So in verse 4, he says, in their case, that's those who are perishing, in their case, the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you know that Satan blinds the eyes of this world and the people in this world with darkness to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel? Anybody know that? Satan is actively, purposefully planning, plotting, and executing a plan to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness.' And this has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let light shine out of darkness. That's what Jesus does. When we talk about light, remember, he's not talking about the physical properties of bright beams of light, waves of energy. He's talking about the spiritual things, life, salvation, love, faith, the things we spoke about a minute ago. Let light shine out of darkness. The gospel is light. I love it. In, right there in the middle, verse 4, it says, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Did you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has light? It dispels darkness. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, you should know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, right? Perfect creation. Not creation, but perfect. Let me rephrase that. Not created. Don't worry. Perfectly born of man, but also God at the same time, right? Not created. God three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he was born into this world, lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, carried our sin, your sin, my sin, the sins of all past, all future, to the cross, went there for us, died. And by the death and the blood of his crucifixion covered our sin. But he rose again. That's always the good news. I love that. But he rose again in victory. That's an amen moment, by the way. You should, yeah. Okay, let's try that again. But he rose again.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Because he has the power over death. He has power over darkness. He has power over sin. And his resurrection provided and created a way, if you will, a bridge. He's the mediator, Scripture says, between God and man. There's no other way, by no other name, can we be reunited with God except through Christ, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection. That's what the gospel is. And that message of the gospel, no matter how long or how short, how quickly you can share it, or how complicated it can become, because it can be broad and it can be narrow, but that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has light in it. Light that penetrates the darkness. The light of salvation, the light of hope. The gospel is light. Romans 13, 8 through 12 says this, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come to wake from your sleep." I got that verse up there a minute ago. Wake from your sleep. No mistake, Paul said this because he had this in his mind when he said it. The time has come to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on, I love this, the armor of light. Anybody put on the armor of light? Anybody scratching their head going, I wonder what the armor of light is? I mean, we've heard of the armor of God. Ephesians to Paul talks about the put on the armor of God, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. I love the feet, right? Gospel feet, ready to share the gospel. And there's some other parts. Word this, you know, we got the sword, we got the shield. But here, Paul uses a different terminology, the armor of light. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I want to unpack that a little more. We're going to go to Ephesians 5, if you'll turn there with me. I'm going to use my Bible instead of reading it out of my notes. Ephesians 5, we're going to read 1 through 14. It's a little bit long, and you know that's where that scripture came from, so you'll know where we're at. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." There's the gospel. That's light, the light of the gospel. It said, "But sexual immorality, all impurities or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." I love it. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, putting other things before God, in other words, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. It doesn't say, isn't that interesting, you were in darkness. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light. Don't let the grammar escape you here. For one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. There's a key to part of what the gospel is talking about here when he talks about the armor of light, or the fruit of the light is goodness, right, righteousness, and truth, okay? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are part of what we're talking about. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Does anybody do that? I hope you do this on a regular basis. Do you try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, because that's what light does. And the gospel says, you are light, and I am light, and the gospel is light, and we are no longer darkness, but we are light. Therefore, we expose evil deeds, unfruitful works. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is a call to respond to the gospel. That term, that phrase, that sentence is a call to wake up, to see what's really going on around you, to expose or allow evil deeds, evil works to be exposed in your life. If you're not a Christ follower, he's saying, awake, O sleeper. You think you're living, you think you're doing stuff, you think you're accomplishing things in this world, but you're really asleep because you're in darkness. I have a hard time sleeping in the dark. That's why we keep our room so dark, right? I like we go home in the afternoon, I try to take a nap on the couch. It's tough, you know, because the windows are open and there's light. It's hard for me to sleep in the light. I like to sleep where it's dark. And so he's saying, wake up, O sleeper. Come out of the darkness and in into the light. Allow the fruit of the light to shine upon you. Allow the light of God and the gospel light to shine upon you. Wake up and allow Christ to shine on you. Come to faith in Christ. So now he said two things. He said, walk as children of the light. He talked about fruit of the light. Actually, he also mentioned the armor of the light. So let's continue to kind of unpack what these ideas are. Again, I like to sleep in the dark at night. Most of us do. You ever been in bed and somebody gets up, could be your spouse or somebody, kid comes in, somebody, and they run into the room and you're in bed, you're asleep, and they flip on the lights? Anybody? Ooh. That's like the worst, isn't it? It's like it's so bright, and you have to take thought or take captive every word and every thought at that moment, right? And you're asleep, the lights come on, and it's like, it's piercing. Anybody ever, we used to live in Texas, I grew up in New Mexico. Anybody ever lived in the South where they have cockroaches? I don't have many cockroaches here. I rarely see a cockroach. Puerto Rico, they got cockroaches. You know what happens when you go out in the yard at night and you turn on the light and there's cockroaches? Right? Cockroaches are evil. They are. Okay, so they're in the darkness. They're dark. They're evil. They're, you know, God made them, but gross. Oh, they fly in Puerto Rico. That's the worst. I had a dog growing up, used to run out in the yard and bite him in half. It didn't eat him. It would just kill him, bite him in half. I didn't mind. I didn't let the dog lick me, but but I didn't mind. It's like, hey, go get him, roach killer. I named the dog Bingo. If I had known it was going to be a killer, I would have probably just called it Killer. Roach Killer. Hey, go get him, Roach Killer. Maybe it was just a dog thing in New Mexico because we had another dog named Happy who was also happy to kill roaches. I don't know. You can tell. I have good dog names. And then we have a Buddy and we have a Noodle. I know. They're terrible. Don't let me name your dogs. Awful names. Awful names. I didn't pick Noodle. Let's just be. Kids picked that one. But there's a spiritual connection to this story, isn't there? In the same way light is painful when you're asleep, and in the same way light exposes cockroaches who run for the hills when the light comes on, that's what light does to sin. It exposes it in our lives and in the lives of everybody, and it makes you really uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because, you know, actually one of the principles of light is that certain wavelengths of light purify. Isn't that right, Marina? Certain wavelengths of light purify. Do you use light in the hospital to kill germs? What do you guys use, UV? Right? We use certain wavelengths of light to actually purify things, to sanitize things, to clean them. That's probably very painful to the germs. I don't know if germs have pain or they feel pain, but getting killed by light is probably painful. I can only imagine, we were out in the sun on the beach. Man, it was hot. It was hot in Savannah, but you know where it was really hot? Last week, we went to the beach here on Lake Michigan and watched the Blue Angels practice on Friday. And we had an umbrella on the ground, and we kept moving our seats to stay in the shade. We still got home sunburned. If I take off my glasses, I don't know if you can see it from there, but I have these real nice white stripes. Can you see my white stripes on the sun? Yeah. So I got to wear my glasses because otherwise, like, stupid. We got burned like that, and all we did was, like, step out occasionally to watch a plane fly by, and then we got back in the shade. It didn't take any time at all for the sun to do some burning. Light is like that, and when you extrapolate that over to spiritual matters, that's what it's like when the light of the gospel and the light of Christ and the light of God exposes our sin. That's what it's like for everyone. And so you can imagine how difficult it is when people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to be exposed to that and to hear their sin judged by the light of the gospel. Not by you, not by me, but by the light of the gospel. That can be very painful, can't it? Now Paul continues, 1 Thessalonians, let's turn over to that. 1 Thessalonians, we'll look at chapter 5. Read a little bit again from chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware," listen to the wording here, "that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Interesting terminology, right? "While people are saying peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them and like the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you," Paul's addressing believers, those who are in Christ, "but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light," children of the day. "We are not night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on," listen, "the armor of God, the armor of light, breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation." So here Paul is kind of explaining. When he earlier said in one of his other books, the armor of light, now he's saying, here are some parts of the armor of light. The breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." I love this. "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation." So if we take these two passages together, we can get an idea what he's talking about when he says, put on the armor of light. He's talking about this. We can glean from the first passage that it is about goodness and righteousness and truth. Do you actively seek in your life to put on goodness? When we talk about making every thought or taking every thought captive, every word captive for the Lord, that's literally putting on goodness, isn't it? Can you say that you spend time seeking after and putting on righteousness? In other words, right living. How do we find out what right living is? We digest this book. We read it. We understand it. The things we don't understand, we seek to find out what they mean, and we live them. We put them on. We literally wear these things as armor. So goodness, righteousness, and truth. Again, where do we find what's true? We find it in God's Word. God's Word teaches us and tells us what is true. And then in the 2 Thessalonians passage, he says that we put on faith and love and the helmet of salvation. Have you practiced actually putting on faith, living by faith? It's hard. Renee, is it hard to live by faith? Did you struggle on the interstate to live by faith? Did you have a lot of anxiety at that moment? Anybody have any anxiety? You know what to do with anxiety? What does Scripture say to do with anxiety? Anxiety is real, folks. And when it gets heavy, you can feel it in your chest. It like squeezes you. Anybody who've had that squeeze, the squeeze is on. You know what happens when the squeeze is on and you're not filled with truth and love and righteousness? A bunch of garbage comes out, doesn't it? Man, when the squeeze is on, Paul says, cast all your anxiety upon God. Cast all your anxiety upon him. He cares for you. It says he will give you peace that passes understanding, and he will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need peace that passes all understanding, because when I look at things and things happen, I see things around me, sometimes I struggle to have peace. Right? And when stuff is heavy and when stuff is broken and things are falling apart, and they are for all of us all around us, and the world is going crazy and it's off the rails and it's nuts, and we're like, what are we going to do? And our kids are going this way and our parents are going that way and everything is nuts, and you have anxiety, cast it all on him. He will guard your mind and he will guard your heart. Why do you think he says mind and heart? Some of us, okay, real quick. Who makes decisions from the heart? Which of you guys? You feel it? Okay, there's some. How about who are the logic ones? You make decisions from the mind. That's why. Because some of us make decisions we make decisions differently in certain things. Some of us are more steered by our emotions, if we feel it or don't feel it. Some of us are more steered by, I'm not going to hesitate to say logic, but at least by our minds. We may think we're being logical, but we tend to think things through. And so Paul says both of these things. Cast your anxiety, your cares, your problems, your issues, your everything to Christ. Cast it upon him, and he will guard your heart, and he will guard your mind. Peace that passes all understanding, right? Ever had peace that passed understanding? Everything's falling apart, but you had peace. Man, that's a good feeling, isn't it? That's good. You ever had no peace when everything was falling apart? That feels terrible. That feels terrible. You know what the end of that verse says? We do all of those things with thanksgiving. Thank God. Remember to thank God. And Lydia and I have been talking about this a lot lately. It seemed, and we're a little older than some of you, and some of us are a little older than we are, but probably most of you will resonate with this thought. It seemed like 20, 30, some of us weren't quite alive, 40 years ago, things were about 99% good, 99.5% good. And every once in a while, something bad happened. You needed new brakes, and you didn't have the money. Somebody got sick, but they got better. Little stuff, right? I'm not going to say it's flipped, where it's only 99% bad and 1% good anymore, but it is a struggle now. I don't know if you struggle with this, but it is becoming a struggle to see the good, because so much is bad. So much is wrong, and so much is broken, and so much is failing, and so much is collapsing around us. And we're going to pray about a couple of those things in just a moment. This is the time we have got to redouble our efforts to thank God for what is good, to literally take time to think. Lydia and I had to do that the other day. We're like, okay, what's good right now? quick, tell me something good. You used to have to think about it. It was like, quick, tell me something bad, you know? Now it's like people are getting sick and they're dying, right? And stuff is broken and stuff is messed up in our government and on and on and on. And no matter what side you are on any issue, it's just all bad. And that can cause this anxiety on us. He says, cast all of those things upon God, upon Christ who cares for us. Coming back to that end of that 2 Thessalonians passage, I love that he ends it by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We need to do that all the more. Call somebody. Text somebody. Check in on somebody. Find out how they're doing. Somebody you haven't seen, find out. You know, and I think for a long time, we thought, if something was wrong, we were like, it's going okay for everybody else, especially if you looked on Facebook. Facebook used to go, you go to Facebook and everybody was like, hey, here's our best life. That's all they showed you, right? Everything was going to crap behind it, but it's like, here's the good picture. Here's the one picture of everything's right. It's not much like that anymore on Facebook. At least it's not most of the people we follow. It's like all bad too. But forget about Facebook. Forget about all that and just talk to somebody. Call them, write them, text them, see them in person. We can talk to people in person again. We might have to do it with a mask coming up. I don't know what's going to happen. But we can at least check in. We can talk. We can see people. Encourage one another. Be light. We have such a great promise in Christ that Christ is light. Paul wants you to know that as children of the light, that you and I have been rescued. There's something to be thankful for. If you struggle with all the things that are going wrong and you're like, quick, tell me something good. There it is. We have been rescued. If you are in Christ, you have been rescued. You have escaped. We read about it a moment ago. You've escaped the wrath God has for sin, which is uniform upon all people, upon all sin. But you've escaped that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There it is again. That's the gospel. Very simply stated, very, very short, very clear. The light of the gospel illuminates our lives. Let me read Colossians 1. Colossians 1, just a little bit here. 9 through 14 here. It says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. We've talked about this before. Do you remember the definition of a saint? If you grew up in some certain, I'm not naming, but religious tradition, saints are like people who, they did three amazing miracles and the church said, yes, we agree, those are three amazing miracles. They've almost always already died. Do you have to die to be a saint in some of those traditions? I think you do. I think you already have to be dead. And you had to have three miracles that the church actually said, yes, we agree, those really happened. And then you could be a saint. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches something completely different. A saint is a person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you are in Christ, if you have stepped out of darkness into the light, from the old to the new, you're being transformed into the image of Christ, you are saints. We are saints. Did you know you were a saint? I love the way he puts it. A saint in light. Ooh. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share and the inheritance of the saints of life. That is good news, folks. That is good news. Continuing, it says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, not just darkness, but the dominion, the kingdom, the ownership. When you lived under dominion, somebody else ruled you. But we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred. We have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, who we know is light, lives in light, has a gospel of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you're struggling about what to be thankful for in the midst of all the chaos and in the middle of all the anxiety, there's something to be thankful for. If you are in Christ, you have been transferred. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. You have been stolen away from the dominion of darkness, from the god of this world, Satan, and you've been transferred into the kingdom of light, and you are now a saint in light. You're not darkness any longer. Now you are light. John 8:13 says, I'm the light of the world. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. And I don't want you to miss the connection. Jesus is saying this about himself. I am the light of the world. But he also says, you are the light of the world. Think of it this way. The moon provides light for the earth just as the sun does, right? But the sun is the source of the light. The moon is a reflector, right? I got some props. You guys like props? Light generally reacts. There's probably other ways. I'm not a physicist. There we go. Four ways with things, right? I'm just going to talk about four. Some things is transparent. Oh, there you go, Caitlin. Is that good? Is that bright? I won't do that to everybody. I'll just do it real fast. It goes right through. Okay. Also, opaque. Can you still see it? Caitlin, it's not as bad now, is it? It's opaque, right? Okay. How about this one? No, that's nothing. Actually, this is opaque, isn't it? I was wrong. Let's go back. This one's translucent. Now we're right, right? Okay, this is translucent. This is opaque. Here's my favorite one, though. The one that we're talking about today is that one. Let's see if I can shine it in Caitlin's face again. Can you see it, Caitlin? Where's the reflection? There we go. Are you getting it? Anybody? You ever been in the car? Like the person next to you is on their phone and you're trying to drive and like the sun is shining off the screen and into your eyes and you're like, I'm blinded. This is the best I could do for a mirror today. When I shine it in my eyes, it's like, ooh, it's bright. But it mirrors. It's not a very good mirror, but we'll just call it a mirror. That's what we're called to do. And maybe some of us aren't very good mirrors. Maybe some of us have stuff in the way. But we're called to mirror. We're called to reflect. We're called to transmit, if you will, God and Christ and the Spirit and the things that those things entail. Salvation, love, hope, faithfulness, the things we talked about. If God is the source of all light, we're more like the moon, if you will. Actually, you know, this is probably a better example of what the moon's like, because the moon is really not a mirror, is it? Could you imagine how shiny? Actually, you couldn't look at the moon if it was as shiny as a mirror, because it would be as if you were looking at the sun, right? We're supposed to be as shiny as the sun, and I mean that S-O-N, sun. We're supposed to be that shiny that people recognize and notice, oh, something's different about that person. They have something. Something about them. Anybody ever said that? There's something about you. We get this periodically, and I'm not bragging. I'm just, it's weird. We'll be talking to people, and they'll be like, it's kind of an aura around you. It's like a weird New Agey thing for somebody to say. But I mean, people that don't know Christ, follow Christ, have any scriptural religious background, they don't know other terminology except maybe kind of New Agey stuff. Anybody ever said that to you? There's kind of an aura around you. No one's ever said that. I mean, I don't know if that's a good or bad thing, but it's just like when people recognize there's something different about you, man, that's how it's supposed to be. God's the source of all light, and he is literally reflecting it or transmitting it through us. If you're a believer today, you're not only walking in light, but you are a source of light. You're reflecting light all around. Matthew 5:13-16, we read earlier, you are the salt of the earth. But then it goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. In other words, you don't turn on a flashlight, right, and then stick it in your pocket because it doesn't do anybody any good. Hey, it's translucent. In the same way, let your light shine. Maybe some of us, we're not letting our light shine. We need to allow our light to shine. You are the salt of the earth. Speak salty gospel talk. Take captive every thought and every word. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, before women, before children. The light is the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which you are a saint in light. And you are invited into sharing that. You are invited into being a part of the transmission of the gospel. But ultimately, why are we salt and light? Ultimately, don't miss this, because as much as we can get hung up on worldly stuff and as much as we can get hung up on the wrong things, sometimes we can be too spiritual, can't we? And we can come to think, well, I'm the savior of the church. I'm the source of all righteousness. Some of you are like, yep, that's me. And they're like, nope. You can easily become overly spiritual. And you can easily overestimate your importance to God's kingdom. Remember, this is not about us. It's not about you. And it's not about me. In reality, it's all about bringing glory to God, because the end of that passage says, do all of these things that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So remember, the focus, the outcome, the production, the measure of, if you will, success in life is giving glory to God. That's the ultimate. That's the pinnacle. That's the purpose. Give glory to God in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the understanding that we have gleaned today about darkness and about light, about the ruler, the God of this world, and about you. Lord, thank you for illuminating to us again, one more time, what is the gospel? And we talked about it from three or four different perspectives today, long, short, and in between. Lord, remind us that we are light, we're walking in light, we're saved to be light, the light of the gospel. Saints in light, whose purpose is to give you glory and honor and praise, and that in all of our works they reflect to you. So whether it's telling a neighbor the gospel, whether it's talking to a child, whether it's talking to a parent or a friend or somebody at work, or heaven forbid, an enemy about the gospel, remember that the message of the gospel is yours. The form of transmission you've chosen is us. The outcome is yours, and the glory is yours. Three out of the four things, they're yours. And if you really don't even need us, although for some reason you've chosen us. So Lord, let us not shirk away from our responsibility to be armor bearers of light, gospel, light-filled Christians, salty, good salty words Christians. Lord, help us take every thought captive, every word captive, every action captive for you, that the result or the outcome of our life might be new believers and glory for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, there's some things going on in our world.